Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back together on the Lord's Day with you. If you're a visitor here this morning, we have some little tan cards in the seat backs near you. If you don't mind filling those out and putting those in those white offering boxes on the back wall, we'd love to know how to pray for you, how to reach out to you if you'd like for us to. No pressure to do that, but if you would like for us to connect with you, we'd love to know how to do that and love to know that you're here. There's really just a couple of announcements, and I guess the main one that's the most important is that tonight there's a members meeting. So I don't know if everybody sees the emails. Let me just say, there are several people that don't get our emails that every time I hear about another person, I'm like, I'm so sorry. We send some mass emails out to all of our church members and to a broader group at times. If you don't get emails from our church, please let me know, and we will find a way to get you your inboxes filled and overflowing. So, but in all seriousness, we do make some announcements and like give reminders and stuff by email. So please do let me know if you're not getting those. We have a members meeting tonight at 5, and in case you didn't see the email, we are now the proud owners of a former restaurant. And so, the closing of that property took place on Monday afternoon this past week, and so we own the old Good Old Boys restaurant way out on Sand Hill Road. We're super excited about that. We've got a pretty intense course of renovations to do over the next few weeks and months. And so pray for the building team as they seek to coordinate and plan all that out and schedule things and supply chain issues and all those sorts of stuff. We've got a really great group of people that are working on that. So tonight we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about kind of the plans for the building, and we'll get an update from the building team and all that. Also, we have an offer and a sales contract to sell our building. And again, we've talked about this. Tonight we're going to vote yes or no whether we're going to sell our building. And so if you're a member, it's really important that you come and that you come prepared to vote yes or no on the sale of this building. And so, again, if you have any questions about that, let me know, and I will try to get the right information to you the right way. That's one thing. We have a mission trip coming up, and some people are going on it. And there's going to be some more information shared about that next week. So I just wanted to let you know to expect that. Let's see. There's another thing. Last week, I mentioned some people who are expecting babies, and I left a name off the list that I totally knew about but totally forgot about. Susan Leanna Watley is expecting a baby. Maybe everybody already knew that, but I just wanted to share that. So we're grateful for them and for God's kindness to the Watley family. And I mentioned some other names last week, I think in the morning. I can't remember now, but those are the main things I wanted to just announce and share with you guys. There are some weddings upcoming. Connor Walker and Natalie Keller are getting married in the weeks to come. And also Joey Manieri is going to be getting married in just a week or so. Is that right? Okay, it's coming up. So we need to pray for those couples, just that the Lord would bless their marriage. And weddings can sometimes be stressful, so we're just going to pray for the Lord's blessing on that time and those processes. Those are the main announcements, really. We've got some other things that we'll announce and kind of roll out in the weeks to come, but those are the main things for today. It's good to gather on the Lord's Day because God has blessed the Lord's Day in a special way as God's people gather to worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we gather on the Lord's Day, we are obeying the command of Jesus. We're obeying the commands of God laid down in His Word, but also in creation. When you think back to Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day, it says that God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested from all of His work. This is a creation pattern. We are following the pattern of sound words when we pause from our work and we come and gather and worship. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift of God. It's good for you. It's good for your soul. Even if it's stressful to load up and dress up or whatever and come here, this is good for your soul. This is God's means of grace to you. So as we read God's word and as we pray together, as we hear God's word preached and we sing together and fellowship together, it's my prayer that you'll kind of close the curtain on the world out there and give your attention exclusively to the worship of God in spirit and in truth. So on that note, why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. If you don't know where Ezra is, it's after 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. It's before you get to the Psalms and Job and Esther and Nehemiah. So Ezra chapter 5. So you'll remember that the people of Israel had been taken away as exiles because of their unfaithfulness to God. They basically were prisoners of war in a foreign country. And then in God's kindness, He allowed for them to return to the land. But all of Jerusalem and pretty much the whole land was just devastated by these conquering and invading armies. There were all kinds of false religious practices going on. And so the Israelites set to the task of kind of cleaning house and rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls and restoring the right worship of God. And what is supposed to be happening here is that the people of Israel are recognizing we have sinned against God. We want to repent. We worship all kinds of wrong ways and wrong objects. We want to devote ourselves to God and worship Him in the way that He's prescribed. And so here in chapter 5, we see that they're rebuilding, and the inhabitants of the land who came in while they were gone are not happy about it. And so they're basically going to tattle on them in this letter. But so follow along in Ezra chapter 5, and this is the word of God. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shetharbozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also asked him this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then the answer be returned by letter concerning it. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shetharbozenai and his associates, the governors who were in the provinces beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which was written as follows. To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish its structure?" We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago with a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And as the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its site.' Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it has been in building, and it is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon, to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would help us to give our hearts and souls to what you've revealed to us in your holy scriptures. God, I pray that you would help us to honor you as the Holy One of Israel, that you would help us to honor you as the Holy One of your church. God, you have called us to proper worship, and Lord, we aim to do that according to the ways that you've set down in your holy word. And so, God, I pray that you would be honored in our worship this morning as we sing and pray and fellowship and hear your word preached. We pray that you would draw near to Pastor Paul as he opens your word, that you would empower his preaching with power and clarity and unction from the Holy Spirit. But I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive it and to apply it. Well, we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. We pray that Christ would be exalted in our midst. Well, we thank you for the gospel, that you have called us out of the darkness of our sins and into the marvelous light of Christ. We thank you that you have transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. God, I pray that you would strike us this morning with a sense of your sovereign power and your kind providence, just like for the people of Israel returning to the land. Lord, you arranged for their return. You were faithful to your promises. God, I pray that you would help us to look with anticipation at how you're faithful to your promises still. We thank you for so many things that we have to celebrate with upcoming marriages and babies to be born. We pray that in particular you would draw near to Rhino and Megan Jones as they prepare their home for a new baby. Lord, we pray for those others who are expecting children. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love one another sacrificially as you've called us to do. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to promote the purity and peace of your church. Lord, we pray the same for other churches in our area that are preaching the same gospel that we preach, for Kurt Mize at Concord Baptist and Jordan Hoag at Pleasant Grove and the church at Lakeview and Grace Auburn Church and Covenant Prez and Trinity Prez. Lord, there's so many wonderful churches and partners in the gospel in our area. Lord, we pray that you would bless them. We thank you for Women's Hope Medical Clinic and how you've provided for all their needs and how you've kept their staff and their property safe in a tumultuous week. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be so kind and watch over them. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to our community and some tumultuous times that are anticipated in the aftermath of that Supreme Court decision still. Lord, we pray that you would help our church to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, a lamp shining on a hilltop that is not hidden. Lord, we pray that you would, again, Lord, just exalt your Son in our midst as we continue to sing his praise. And Lord, we pray that you would conform us into his image. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
We serve a holy and righteous God. And we are a holy and righteous people. That's true because we follow Jesus and we're actually united to Jesus. So that means we are dead to sin and alive to God. And God works that out in our daily life as we put to death the sin that still indwells us and turn to Him in faith, looking to the cross for forgiveness and resurrection power. So that's what this time of confession, even in corporate worship, is all about. It's about becoming the holy and righteous people that we have been made to be. So please join with me in this prayer of confession, and then we'll rejoice in the hope of the gospel together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the good news of Christ. We thank you that you have made full provision for our sin. You have offered your one and only Son as the perfect and complete sacrifice. And through faith in him, we are made clean. We are delivered from the bondage of sin, from the kingdom of darkness. And we're delivered into the kingdom of that beloved Son. And so we thank you, Father, for that new position that we have in Christ. We acknowledge, Lord, that your work in us is an ongoing work. And so because we've been delivered from sin's power, we actively seek to repent of it in our daily life. And by your grace, we are enabled to do that. And so we ask this morning, Lord, that you would bring to our attention, Lord, that the ways in which we have fallen short, the ways in which we have transgressed your law. And we pray that you would enable us to turn from those things, to put those things to death, and to walk in newness of life. We pray, Lord, that you would give us clear understanding of what it looks like in each of our individual contexts. What does it look like to be the righteous ones, the holy ones? And we pray that by your Spirit's power, we would in fact be the people that you have called us to be. So, Lord, we thank you for this provision of grace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The assurance of pardon is found in 1 John 5:11-13 this morning. John writes, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Let's stand again and sing.
Oh, Good morning. I am grateful to see you and thankful for the opportunity we have to worship together. Let me ask if you will please to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're not familiar with the way the New Testament is laid out, that is way over to the right, almost to the very end. There are a collection of very small books just before the big book of Revelation is at the very end of the Bible in the New Testament. If you come back to the left of that, several books, little small letters there, you'll find 1 Peter. If you get back to James and Hebrews, you went too far. Go back. You're getting close though, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 3. This is the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Would you pray together with me just for a moment before we continue to look at this text? God, I pray that you would exalt and honor the Lord Jesus Christ before us through your word, and that the preaching of your word would work in our hearts to accomplish all that you desire today, and that you would help us to have some fundamental shifts, for some perhaps complete shift today in trusting you and looking to you alone for salvation. For others who are wrestling and struggling with the travails and trials and sorrows of life, a shift that provides for them a more solid and steadfast sense of joy that is rooted in things that do not shift or change, and in the very person of Jesus Christ Himself. We ask for all these things to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So our church family is in the midst of what is a historic time for us. For those of you who are here, maybe who your only experience in gathering together has been in this building, you know, I'll just tell you that when we began, we started meeting in the offices of what was Campus Crusade for Christ in an upstairs office in downtown Auburn, just south of Toomer's Corner on College Street. And then we moved from there to a retail building that is next door to Papa John's on North College, just south of the railroad tracks. So inevitably, every week we stopped for trains. You know, we just quit worshiping and preaching and doing things as a train went by because it was so noisy. And then we moved way south on College to what's now the Clarion Hotel, and we were there for several years. And then in 2009, in the summer, in July of 2009, we moved into this building. And now we've purchased a building on Sand Hill Road, what was known as Good Old Boys Restaurant, and someone has suggested now it be called Good Old Grace. that's still kind of up in the air. We'll wait on that. We'll have more space and more property, you know, because the Lord has been pleased to grow our congregation. And as amazing as that is still to me, because on July 4th weekend, you remember in the first year, I guess, that we were meeting together, we were so small, we met in Tom and Brenda Schumpert's living room. And still today, we're pretty reduced in size because our church travels a lot because of our age generally. So folks are on the road on a holiday weekend. And still the room is, I was so enjoyed the singing this morning. I love the way you guys sing. And I'm grateful for the way that we worship the Lord together in all these different ways. And because we're in these days of transition, over the last few weeks I've been preaching a series of messages designed to point us to remember the purposes of God. To ask the question, who am I and why am I here? What is God's design for me and for our church? And we find the answers to those questions rooted in what we might call the history of redemption, or the saving work that God has been at since before the foundation of the earth. And we've thought about creation, and we thought about the fall and the impact of sin on our culture and our world and on our own hearts. And we've thought about the work of redemption that Christ alone brings. And we have thought about the way that God has placed us in this time, in this place, in our circumstances, to be a part of that redemptive work. And yet sometimes that reality is so overwhelming to us because of our own struggle with our own sin and our struggle with the sin that's going on around us. Sometimes it seems to be almost more than we can bear. And I promised that we would think together from the scriptures about how we sort of bear up under that, how we sail in those stormy seas, how we find anchors to which we can cling, solid joys that will sustain us. Because we could easily lose our place with all the things that we have going on. We need to understand that there are days of hard work and sacrifice and painting and trimming bushes and clearing out trash and going to a different place. And there's going to be a lot of opportunity to lose our place during that process and to forget where we are in the purposes of God. So it's important that we keep remembering on a regular, daily, almost hourly basis, whatever is going on in life, that the primary thing is that we are the people of God, that the kingdom of God is not of this world, that it is not made up of buildings or carpet or colors or walls or places or facilities, but it is made up of people who are in that process that Todd described of being molded and shaped into the image of Christ and then bringing the sweetness of the savor of Christ to our community and to the world. So that's why I'm preaching on these texts. And as I'm thinking about how we sort of sustain that in the presence and in the face of our own difficulties and trials, this is the text that has been on my heart. And so that's why we're in this text in 1 Peter chapter 1. So when we need to be rerooted and focused, I want to suggest two things to you from this text. There is so much in the text that we could think about, but two things in particular that I'd like to encourage you to consider. To fight the tendency to grow weary or depressed or miserable or despondent in the face of the difficulty and trial and suffering of this life, first of all, I want to encourage you to turn your face towards God in worship. And there was all that set up. You were waiting for something really amazing, right? And this is where, brothers and sisters, do you remember the times that Paul says in letters, I know that you know this, and so that you don't forget it, I'm going to tell you again. Or maybe there are times when he says, I really commend you for your love, and I want you to grow in love more and more. The reality of the Christian life is that I don't think we come into like these huge seismic truths that sort of come out of nowhere. We just keep going back to the gospel. We go back to the foundation of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done to redeem us. And we continue to grow in the application of that. And a fundamental part of that is that we would develop the habit in the face of our trials and difficulties of turning our face to God in worship. Now, where do I get that in this text? Well, look at the first line of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The language that's being used there is not the language of giving God a blessing. There is nothing lacking in God that we can supply or bring to him. What the language here communicates is a recognition of the worthiness of God to be praised, honored, exalted, and worshiped. So this is language that's used throughout the Old Testament. Blessed be God. It is a statement, a declaration of the worthiness of God to be worshiped and honored and praised. Now, let me give you a quick reminder about the context of this book. Peter is writing to a people who have been displaced because of their faith in Christ. As they embraced the message of Jesus Christ and placed their faith in him and publicly professed that, they had lost. They had lost families, people who rejected them because of their faith in Christ. They lost livelihoods. They lost inheritances. They lost possessions. And they had been sent away or exiled, if you will, to another place. They're living in a strange place among strange people. And there's a temptation that they're facing to go, man, this is not what I signed up for. I thought I was getting like lots of good stuff. I thought this was going to be a life of ease and provision and health and prosperity. And now I've lost everything. Maybe this message about Jesus is not really true. And so they were tempted to turn back and to go back and to embrace and to say, my bad, redo. I'd like to come home. I'd like to have my job back. I'd like to have my inheritance back. And so Peter's writing to people who are facing this kind of difficulty, and he opens the letter to them. He sets the pace, if you will, of encouragement to them with worship God. Turn your face to him. Look to him who is worthy of honor and glory. He talks about this later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, when he reminds them that they've been born again of not a perishable seed, but an imperishable one through the living and the abiding Word of God. And so more particularly, as we're turning our face to worship God, we can worship him because we recognize that it is he who has caused our salvation. Notice the way Peter says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So we're looking to him in regular worship. It needs to be a part of our everyday experience to look to God and recognize and worship him as the one who brought us to life in the first place. It's a recognition that we, in our natural condition, are sinners separated from God by our sin and worthy of and deserving of death and hell. That we are those who are, because of our law-breaking, under condemnation and separated from him for all eternity. We are without God in this world, in our natural state. And he has intervened and brought us to life. It's the language of God taking initiative. Now, who among us You know, as we've got these little babies in the room and we hear them making those sounds that just thrill my wife. Every time she hears those babies go, "Murr," Kathy's going, She just loves it. She's like the consummate mother or grandmother, you know? Which of those babies brought itself to life? Which of those babies, by his or her own will, I'm from the South, by his or her own will, decided to come into existence in their mother's womb, and then one day said, "You know what? I'm ready. Today's the day. I'm going to be born. Here I come." You know, that you're chuckling because of the silliness of the whole idea, right? None of those babies decided to be. And so God uses this language of birth and causing us to be born to say, "I am the one. God is the one who takes initiative in your life. I am the one who causes you to come out of death into life, out of darkness into light." And so every day there ought to be a part of us. We ought to develop the habit and rehearse the pattern of daily looking, turning our face towards God and saying, "God, I would never have come to Christ apart from your initiative. I would never have seen my sin apart from your grace. I would never have looked to Jesus to save me apart from your kindness." And I recognize that this is all a demonstration, not of something in me, but in you. Peter says it's according to his great mercy. It reminds us of that text in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 that says, "Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit." So he's saying God, by his Spirit, takes initiative. He does a work in us. Supernaturally, he stirs our hearts to life so that we, like the hymn writer, we realize that we were once bound up in chains, but our chains fell off, our hearts were free, and we began to walk towards Christ. So there is cause every day, without regard to your circumstances, to turn your hearts and your face towards God in worship and praise, because he has poured out in kindness and grace the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ on your undeserving, unworthy soul. And I'm not trying to beat you up, friend. I'm not trying to grind you into the dust. I'm trying to exalt Christ. I'm trying to say, this is how great a Savior we have. And we ought to rehearse and practice in our hearts day to day, turning towards him in worship and recognition of the kindness that he has shown to us. He has withheld wrath that we earn. Do you have something in you that longs for justice? Yeah, I bet you do, at least some. And what justice would say is that you and I, as sinners, receive the eternal divine wrath of holy God that is due, that we have earned, that is rightly ours. But justice points to mercy and says, "Sinners, go free." What a great salvation is ours. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And so every day, without regard to the circumstances of life, we turn to him in worship. We turn our face to him because we've been supplied with new life in Christ. Another aspect of this is that we worship God who has given us a living hope and an eternal inheritance. Notice what Peter says there. We've been born, in the middle part of verse 3, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Okay? So I want to think about this just briefly. We've been raised to an eternal hope, a living hope. So the hope that we have about this salvation for which we're giving God praise is rooted, again, not in what's going on around us or even what we're doing as Christians, but it's rooted in the resurrected Christ. So it is secured by his perfect life, by his death in our place on the cross to absorb the wrath of God that we deserve, and that he has been raised again from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, to the glory of the Father. And so our confidence is that because Jesus has been raised, we have this everlasting eternal hope. And we also have this inheritance. Again, just remember, Peter's writing to people who have lost everything. And their possessions have been gone. They've been set afloat on a sea of uncertainty. And so this is a fundamental shift in thinking for them, to which Peter's calling them. He's saying, in the place of all that you have lost, here's the provision of God for you. So even when our sorrows are before us, we can trust that blessing and eternal inheritance await us. And that hope that's rooted in the resurrection of Christ is secured for us, looking to the day when he returns and makes this provision for us a reality. So our rejoicing as believers and followers of Jesus is fundamentally different from the rejoicing of people around us in the world. Their rejoicing and sense of hope is rooted in the temporal things that this world supplies. And there is, I would admit, some at least temporary sense of joy in those things. I remember when the movie Top Gun was first advertised, you know, the new movie, and I saw it in, what, 5 years ago or something. They started talking about it years ago and promising it, and then it got delayed, and it got delayed, and it got delayed, and I kept hoping for it, but finally it came, and it was more than I had ever even hoped for. I really like the movie. But now I've seen it, and that's done. I've seen it 3 times. And it's done. It doesn't get any more satisfying. And the same stuff keeps happening. Go figure. So we, if you only have present things to hope for, then that's a small thing in which you can rejoice. And the circumstances of this life, more often than supplying you with joy, will rob you of joy and take away any reason to rejoice. We, on the other hand, anticipate the consummation of the purposes of God. That's why it's so important to keep the big picture before us. And as we anticipate the consummation of the kingdom and look to that, he is relentlessly moving toward the new heavens and the new earth. He is redeeming what's been cursed. He is reversing the curse and will allow us one day to partake fully in all those blessed and glorious things. Peter says it this way later in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's according to God's promise that we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, part of the core of your sorrows and joys is unrighteousness, right? Either yours or someone else's. And we're looking to a day when that will be no longer the case. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 speaks of those great saints of the scriptures that are recorded for us in the Old Testament who trusted and walked with God, and yet they did not receive the things that were promised, but they saw them and greeted them from afar and acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That is who we are, brothers and sisters. We are strangers and exiles on this earth, and we are greeting things from afar and looking to those as those who desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Not, We're going to a building that was built in like 1995. And it's not going to be brand new when we get there, even after we renovate it. And even if we could build a brand new building tomorrow, in 20 years, it would be deteriorating and decaying. And there would be holes in the sheetrock and grape juice and spaghetti stains on the chairs. Friends, this life is not going to satisfy us. And so that's why we got to keep looking to the purposes of God. Look at verse 4 with me. Hear this language he's using. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Okay? It's an inheritance that, it's a language that describes security. It can't be diminished. You know, just for illustration purposes, I went this week and looked at my retirement funds. And if any of you have funds that are invested somewhere right now, you may have seen that in the last 6 months, the value of those things have all gone down significantly. And tomorrow, something could happen in our economic system that would completely wipe those things out. It can happen. I don't think it will, but it could happen. They could disappear. But not my inheritance in heaven, because it is imperishable and undefiled. It can't be corrupted. No one can sneak in there and cyber steal it. No one can lock up the funds and keep me from getting to them. No one can mess with them. And better than that, it is an inheritance that will be eternally provisional in every sense of the word. We're never going to get there and get what heaven and God has for us in heaven and one day go, wish there would be something new. Not going to happen. And then next week I'm going to preach on kind of like heaven and what's coming, okay? So I'll leave the rest for that. God is going to provide for you. Jesus said it this way: there's no one who has left mother and father and brothers and sisters or forsaken goods or lands for my name's sake who will not receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. I hear two things going on in there, don't you? There is going to be a material provision for you in heaven. We will be body and spirit, material and immaterial. And both all of the joys of this life physically that God has for his people will be ours, and eternal life. So the best reason to rejoice is bound up in these promises. It's an already not yet reality that we live in. And it's definitely looking to the future, and it calls us to develop a bit of patience for delayed gratification. So how do we survive in the meantime? Well, we turn our face to God in worship, and we set our hope on his provision and the lasting nature of it. But then, second big idea. So first, as you're wrestling through this life, turn your face to God in worship for his salvation and for what he will provide in the days to come, but also set your hope on God's provision. God's provision for you in the days of suffering and trial is bound up here in this text. And I just want to say some things about that probably pretty quickly. First of all, notice that God really does provide for us in these things. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I really am saying that God makes provision for you through trials. The preposition here is in, but so I think both of those things are true. That God makes provision for you and your growth through trials. but he also makes provision for you in the midst of those growing trials. Okay? Both of those things are in view here. And the way that we can think about these things, it helps us out of this. First of all, these days are temporary. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. And you need to hear that in contrast with the eternality of the promises he made in the previous verses. So he's setting that contrast for us, and he's calling us to respond to these things that are going on around us with this reminder, this is not going to be forever. You know, the little boy that comes home from his having his dental thing done, and he's got that anesthesia gig going on, and he's hurting and unhappy and doesn't feel good, and he says to his dad, is this going to be forever? Well, his dad could say truthfully, no, it's not. This is going to pass. And so will the things that you're walking in this life, friends. They feel like forever, but they are not. And so the reminder is that these days are temporary. Also, these days are purposeful. Notice that he says, if necessary. That's a phrase that's familiar to sports fans. So like if our team is in a best of seven series, then that means whoever gets to the fourth win first wins the whole thing, okay? So if you're a math person, you can get that, right? Four is bigger than three. And if best of seven, get to four first and you win. Well, if they win the first four games, when you first, this is confusing, isn't it? Seemed like a good illustration at the time. But in the paper, when they have the games listed in the schedule, versus games 5, 6, and 7 say, if necessary. No one has played a game that wasn't necessary. But if one team wins the first three and the other one wins the fourth, the fifth game's necessary. Or maybe the sixth, or maybe the seventh. Depends on the circumstances. And so in your life, as God orders the circumstances of your life, these things are there because they're necessary. They're purposeful. They're working towards a goal. And that goal is listed for you here, that you may be found, that your faith might be found to be genuine. So the genuineness of your faith can be uncovered, so that it can be demonstrated and proven. You're learning, you're trusting Christ, you're growing in your confidence that the Scriptures are true. You believe the Word of God, you know that you can rest on Him. The more you recognize that this life is not satisfying, you lean into Him. Friends, in the New Testament, we never see someone coming to Jesus because they've got it all together and their life is good. We see people coming to Jesus because their life is falling apart and they're sin burdened and they're being crushed, and because they're despondent or depressed or sorrowful or sick or needy. And so in times of difficulty, our sense of independence is stripped away and we learn to lean into who God is. These things are necessary. They're purposeful. Maybe a better illustration is this. I have a love-hate relationship with vacation. You know, my mother and my sister have provided vacations for our family together over the years. Mama used to say, I'd rather spend my inheritance with you than on you, or for you, or I'd rather use it than to leave it. So we would go to Disney World, and we went with our little children. And I'm telling you, sometimes it was really miserable. It was not the happiest place on earth. Or we've been on cruises, and you know, we take a cruise to Alaska, and while you're on the ship, there are people that are, they're making up your bed and cooking your meals, and they're coming by and saying, is there anything I can do for you? Do you need anything? Just call me if you need anything. But after the cruise, at the end, the day the cruise was over, they're going, get off the ship. Get off. Go. You're done. Through with you. Your investment has run out. Go. Quickly, please. Get off. It's over. It doesn't last. And so all the time I'm on vacation, I'm kind of going, it's not real. kind of drive Kathy crazy. You know, Eeyore, you ever been on vacation with Eeyore? Nothing about this world can satisfy me or fill me up. But I can rejoice because Jesus has made me His. In this I rejoice, even though this world is not satisfying. And I want to finish up in verses 8 and 9, just really quickly, okay? Verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Second time He said in this little text to suffering displaced exiles, you rejoice with joy. So we are anticipating what God has in store for us in the consummation of the kingdom. He finishes that little section saying, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And these are the things that sustain and fuel us in the day of difficulty. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5 this way. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's saying that we are burdened in this life. We groan under the weight of this life that's under a curse. That is the normal Christian life. I guess one of the things I'm trying to say to you, friends, is that as you walk through all these difficulties, you're not the only one. You're not alone, okay? You're not unique. Faith in Jesus doesn't just deliver us from the burdens of this life. And faith in Jesus doesn't just long to be unburdened so we can enjoy this life. Faith in Christ also groans for the transformation. Paul says we don't long to just be unclothed with the difficulty of this life. We long to be further clothed, to have our heavenly garments so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says there's a great transformation coming. The heavens and the earth are going to be replaced and all the works done in them will be exposed. That's what we're waiting for. And so we believe and we love and we obey and we walk with Jesus. And if you can look, just look at the last part of verse 7. Here's what's coming. So that you may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor. That is praise and glory and honor that gets heaped on the believer somehow at the day of Christ. But it's also the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what the scriptures are promising you is that same idea that Jesus gives to us when he says, we will see him as he is. There is a tendency to think that you are alone. Jesus is with you now in the person of his Holy Spirit. You just can't see him. But in that day, he will be revealed. In my limited mind's eye and understanding, it is almost like that sense of, there's been someone with me all this time, but I could not see or touch, and now I can. So the thing that I have been embracing by faith will be confirmed with my eyes. That Jesus is here. That he is with me. That he is helping me. That he is strengthening me. That he is enabling me and walking with me. There's much more that I wish I could encourage you with in this. But I guess I will stop and say this. Until that day, our lives are rooted and grounded in the salvation that God has caused. And our present sufferings are preparing us for the day of salvation when we will see Christ as he is and be like him. And so Jesus calls us to turn our faces to him in worship and in hope and in trust. And just this little fast final word, as I was writing this, I thought, what about the days when I just don't do that? What about the days when I fail miserably? What about the days when I've just fallen on my face? Well, 1 John says, little children, don't sin. And it would be really hopeless if he stopped there. Because that would be like somebody saying to you, well, you just stop it. He said, when he says don't sin, it's exactly what Todd was talking about earlier, that our longing is to repent of sin and see it put to death. But John goes on and says, but when you do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. So again and again and again, and even right now, let's turn to the Savior who alone gives us life, eternal hope, and a sure salvation. All right, let's pray together. Lord God, would you help us to develop the habit and the practice of looking to you in the midst of the weariness that we face? Some, even in this room today, feel like they're in a place that where they just can't be recovered. Help them to see that that's a lie from the enemy of their souls, that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners, that he is the rescuer of hopeless people like us, that he is the one who sustains us as we walk and learn obedience, even through our suffering, that he is the one who secures us for eternity, and he is the one who is with us on our journey to that place and that day. Help us to believe that. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we come to the Lord's Supper, it's good to be reminded of Christ's presence with us in the midst of hardship and in the midst of frustration. The supper is a wonderful reminder that though you have not seen him, you love him. And God gives us this visible, tangible presentation of the body and blood of Christ to us. We haven't seen Jesus in his flesh, but strangely, mysteriously, by the Spirit, we commune with him at the table. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible. And that's part of the means of grace of the supper, is that even though we don't see face to face now, the supper is a reminder of that we will, that we are made for glory, that Christ will be with us and is with us, and only a foretaste in the supper. And so if you're a follower of Christ, if you are looking to that hope of face to face with Christ, you don't always feel joyful now that's full of glory, but you believe that you will. The supper's for you, for those who are repenting of sin, for those who are trusting in Jesus, who desire communion with him. He promises to meet us here. He promises to give us grace by the Holy Spirit. So if that's you, you're a follower of Christ, you're in right standing with your church, then I invite you to partake of these elements as they're passed by. If that doesn't describe you, then you can just let these elements pass by as they go around, and we'll partake of the supper together. I'll pray for us, and I'll ask the deacons to come. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for our brother Paul and his faithful preaching. God, I pray that you would shape us by the preached word to look more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and the participation in the Lord Jesus Christ as we partake of his body and blood portrayed in these elements of just a bite of bread and a sip of a cup. Lord, we look forward to what you've made for us, what you've promised to us to satisfy and to fill us with joy for ever and ever, world without end. Amen. Brothers, you may come. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, after supper, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and said, This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In the wonderful testimony of the church, let's stand and sing.
See you again this evening at 5 when our members gather for a meeting. Until then, hear this blessing from the Lord before you go. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Amen. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.